Let's remain standing for a reading of the Word. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs, where wisdom speaks of the gifts that she bestows. These are the gifts that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Proverbs chapter 8, we'll read here verses 1 through 21, God's Word. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, reading the whole of the chapter here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. Brothers and sisters, I want us to think on this morning, that indeed we are in a new world now. Perhaps you've thought about this lately in some measure, in some particular way. We are, as Christians, as believers, we are in a new world now. Really, ever since we came to Christ, he's ushered us into his kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been transferred into this kingdom, and it's a kingdom of power and of invisible spiritual realities. Maybe you've thought about that lately. Invisible spiritual realities. In saving us, it's been granted to us to know, even as we read it a moment ago, granted to us to know the things of God. The things of God. Things of the invisible world. So you want to think on invisible things this morning, okay? Well, you say, how do I do that? The formula is very simple. By the Word of God and the enablement of the Spirit of God. You believe that? We can think on invisible realities today. Things of the invisible world, think of it this way, things which no one else can see or understand. Can't even see them. Cannot understand them. Cannot grasp them. Cannot know them unless God does a saving work in them. So ours is a great privilege. It means that in coming into this kingdom, we get to see and know and understand things that others don't see. It means rich blessings granted to us in Christ, rich blessings that last forever. Eternal riches. We read it just a moment ago in Proverbs. Eternal riches, things more precious than anything this world can offer. Actually, things more substantive than anything this world can offer. Things that don't rot, things that don't evaporate, things that don't fade away, things that don't rust, things that don't corrode, things that no one can ever take from us. We're more wealthy than we've ever imagined, brothers and sisters. We are. All that the human soul has ever needed, all the human soul's ever longed for, is found in Christ. We know this is true. I know you know this is true. But how important to think on it again, isn't it? Eternal riches, yes, things invisible presently. But we say again, things that are in fact of far greater substance than the things that are seen. You believe that? The things are of far greater substance than things seen. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? We look on things not visible but invisible. These things are more substantive and real than things visible. You believe that? I know you do. You just need to hear it again. These things are of greater substance than things seen because they are the things of God. Because they center in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they are eternal things. As ever, our great and constant need is to see the things that are unseen, the things of Christ, the things that are eternal. So this is our theme this morning. Being saved through Christ, brothers and sisters, we've been ushered into an entirely new world. This new world centers in knowing the wisdom of God in Christ and it centers in knowing the hidden things of God. So let's think just for a moment about knowing the wisdom of God in Christ. Now, knowing the wisdom of God in Christ was at the center of the gospel that Paul preached, and it shaped how he preached it. As he describes his coming to Corinth, he makes it clear in the passage we've read that there's a radical distinction between these two things, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Radical distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. So he writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." That was a big deal to the Corinthians. The wisdom of the world, the oratory of the philosophers, that was a big deal to them. Paul says, "I didn't come to you in that way." Radical distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Here's the aperture. You can think of it this way. Here's the aperture through which Paul viewed everything. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Think of it like a camera aperture. This is how he looked at all the world. And it is the true aperture, right? It's the true way to look at the whole world. He looked at those things, he says, in effect, through this lens of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He described it earlier in chapter 1 in this way: Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is a perpetual problem, actually, in the church. Men trusting in their gifts rather than in the power of God. It's a perpetual problem. People being enamored with the gifts of the man rather than looking for the power of the Spirit of God. This is our great need, isn't it? So you can have a very plain man, gifted, but a very plain man, somebody like me, okay, very plain man. And what do you need? You need a work of the Spirit of God to hear, to have the Word of God penetrate your heart. You don't need great gifts. You don't need great oratory. You don't need cleverness. You don't need, that was a really great illustration. I mean, there's such a thing as a good illustration. I just happen to be terrible at illustrations, but there's such a thing as a good illustration. But what do we really need? This is Paul's point. When I came to you in Corinth, he says, I didn't come to impress. I didn't come brandishing my gifts. I came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Your faith might rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is a great need in the church today, broadly speaking. It's a great need. Not enough trust in the power of the Spirit of God to bring the Word of God to our hearts in such a way that we are changed. We've got a lot of things in our heads, don't we? We're good at that. We can have a lot of knowledge in our heads. Paul's talking about something different here, isn't he? The wisdom of God. So he says he approached, when he came to Corinth, he approached these things in fear and in much trembling. He's wary of the temptation to lean upon his gifts or his natural giftedness. He determined to not try to impress them with human intellect. In fact, he was fearful of appealing to them in any other way. No doubt, he thought to himself, there's a great snare here. There's a temptation to address them in the way they're used to being addressed. He said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to rely on the Spirit of God. I'm not going to rely in a particular way, not even on my gifts. I'm going to rely on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, and bring to them the wisdom of God, which is entirely different than the wisdom of men." Now, this is our privilege this morning, isn't it, brothers and sisters in the church here? This is our privilege to actually feast on the wisdom of God, things that only He can reveal. Aren't you thankful you're not left to yourself here to try to figure this out? Or aren't you thankful that you're not left to your intellect here? As if we're all determined by your intellect. Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So crucial to his listeners, how he approached them. Didn't want them to trust in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So see what he's emphasizing. The wisdom of man is not only different than the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is, in fact, entirely opposed to the wisdom of God. Contrary to it. They're two different things. Things of the world are different than the things of God, aren't they? They are. Things of man are different than the things of the Spirit. Dramatically different. Totally different. We say this shaped all of Paul's ministry in preaching and teaching. Notice at verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So he ministered the true wisdom. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. We speak of God's wisdom, the wisdom of God, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So he ministered the true wisdom, God's wisdom, the wisdom that originates in God. Don't you desire this wisdom? Don't you desire this wisdom? The wisdom that originates in heaven is entirely different than anything this world has to offer. And he freely gives it to us. Don't you desire that? See, part of the point of the passage here this morning is, as written, the point is to make us thirsty. You're in a new world. We're in a new world now. It's entirely different. It's nothing like this world has to offer. We're in a new world now. A world of spiritual realities. A world of things otherwise hidden that unsaved men can never see or relish. We're in a new world. Isn't that beautiful to think of? So Paul ministered God's wisdom. He says he ministered it among the mature, by which I think he means particularly, simply, those possessed of the Spirit of God. Not some fancy schmancy mature idea, but those who are possessed of the Spirit of God. How else does he describe this wisdom? He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So it's a wisdom, it's wisdom in a mystery. It's hidden. In other words, it involves truth that must be revealed. Only the living God can reveal it. It's wisdom that God ordained before the ages for our glory, he says. It centers in the person of Christ and his saving work. It's a wisdom unknowable, entirely inaccessible to natural man. He says, wisdom which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here's the supreme proof. It's unknowable to natural man. The smart guys, the people in power, they have no idea. And the proof of it is they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we see also this then, don't we? It's a wisdom that centers in knowing Christ, as he puts it, the Lord of glory. How can I see that Jesus is glorious? To a lot of people, he's not, we know this. To most people, he's not glorious at all. Maybe they know something about him historically. Maybe they've even read the Bible. But their eyes have not yet been opened. So they think of Jesus Christ as just another historical figure. Maybe impressive in some ways, right? But glorious? Who sees Christ as glorious? How does one come to see Christ as glorious? It's only by the power of the Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful we're not left to ourselves to see these things? You know, straining. I need to see the glory of Jesus. You know? Don't need to strain. This is the Spirit of God does in us. We say it's a wisdom that centers in knowing Christ. It's a wisdom that centers in knowing the glorious Christ. Now, Paul punctuates this with an Old Testament scripture reference when he says, as it is written, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I submit to you that I think probably in our lifetimes as Christians now, our time as Christians, you probably thought about this as future, I bet. You want to think about it as present and future, all right? What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So, eye has not seen these things. The eye cannot see these things. Ear has not heard these things. These have not entered into the heart of man. The things which God has prepared for you and me, for those who love him. Now, I want you to notice in this passage, 1 Corinthians 2, there's a kind of transition here. As the apostle continues his argument concerning the inability of man, the wisdom of God, but he goes to speaking about, notice it here, the things of God. The things of God. He's really saying the same thing twice, but a particular emphasis here. It's emphatic. Notice from verses 9 through 12, we scan down through this passage. He speaks of the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So this new world into which we've come, into which we've been brought, it centers in knowing the hidden things of God. That's part of the that's part of the reason we're here this morning, isn't it? Why are you here? Why am I here? I want to see things otherwise hidden. I want to see things invisible. That's why I'm here. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, this side of glory, we're not going to see a visible Christ, right? But I want to see Jesus. I want to see him as glorious. Do I need to wait till heaven to see Jesus as glorious? I hope not. In fact, when I was first saved, that was the first time I saw Jesus as glorious, actually. I want to see a glorious Christ. That's what I need. I'm telling you right now how to pray for me, okay? How should we pray for Pastor Bruce? Pray that he would see a glorious Christ. Ah, now, same thing for all of us, right? How shall I pray for Joshua? How shall I pray for Malachi? How shall I pray for Jeremiah? How shall I pray for Justin? How shall I pray for Eric? How shall I pray for Seth? How do I pray? This is how I pray. Show them the glorious Savior. Show them his glories. Help them to see a glorious Christ. That changes everything. Mitchell, this is what you need. You need to see a glorious Christ. Yes? He agrees. Yeah. Glorious Christ. John, what do you need? The same thing I need. See a glorious Christ. And that's what Paul's after here. God, by his Spirit, has revealed to us the hidden things, the unseen things of God. What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now the Spirit, we say again, we're not left to ourselves. The Spirit is supremely sufficient to this task. God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit is alone sufficient. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, the only way I can know the things of a man is according to the spirit of the man who's within him. I can't possibly know the things of God unless the Spirit of God opens them to me. I can't possibly. Impossible. But we have the Spirit. We have this morning, we have the Spirit of God who's working in us even now as we're thinking on the Word of God to bring it to our hearts. Yes, the Spirit's supremely sufficient, alone sufficient, and we have received the Spirit who is from God. He says, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Things that pertain to salvation, the things of grace. I think Paul, one thing the apostle is emphasizing here is the substance of these things. I've said a little bit about that already, but the substance of these things. They're substantive. And a person either knows them in terms of their substance or doesn't. What I mean just now when I say that is they're not mere ideas, all right? These are not just ideas. A person can hold an idea in their head and be an unbeliever, be unsaved. They're not merely concepts. They're not merely theological concepts, all right? You can have theological concepts. You can memorize your catechism and still be a person who doesn't know the things of God. These are things of substance. Now, it's the Word of God that reveals these things. Mere human intellect or giftedness can't achieve this. Paul says, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. Here's an amazing dynamic, Word and Spirit. And he leans in to make his point again. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You have an unbelieving neighbor lives next to you. They can't know these things apart from Christ. In fact, the things that are precious to us, they're foolishness to the world. The unbelieving neighbor says, why on earth do you go to church every week? Do you have to do that? Why on earth do you, why do you read that book all the time? Why do you come together every Lord's Day and hear this guy they call the preacher? You hear the preacher say the same thing every week. Why do this? It's foolishness to them. The things of Christ, foolishness to them. They cannot know them. There's not a way, humanly speaking, for them to know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, Paul writes, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So he who's spiritual, who has the Spirit of God, has a whole world, a new world open to him. Notice how he puts it, verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So the believer is able to judge, to scrutinize, to investigate things spiritual. He who has the Spirit of God has gained a true view of reality, and no man in the world can rival him. You believe this? No one in the world can rival us in terms of wisdom. Now, that's not to say there are many brilliant men in the world, okay? But the simplest Christian knows more than the most brilliant man in the world. Isn't that beautiful? The simplest Christian. Reminds me of a proverb that says, the rich man is wise in his own eyes. You know, rich man, in that context, the man is really trusting in himself, his own resources, what he has, and so on. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding, searches him out. The poor man who has understanding searches him out. Which is to say, New Testament. Now, the one who has the Spirit of God, you can look at that man who's trusting in his wealth, who succeeded as the world measures it. And you can search him out. Because you know the things of Christ and the things of God. We have the mind of Christ. Well, what are our applications this morning? I hope this has made you, it makes me thirsty. I hope it makes you thirsty too. Thirsty to taste heavenly things. Thirsty to see, to know heavenly things. First of all, in terms of application, brothers and sisters, we're called to faith here. We said it earlier, didn't we? Walk by faith, not by sight. We look on the things not which are visible, which are invisible, and we do that by faith in the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. The things of Christ, where do we find them? Here they are. Inscripturated, infallible, brought to us here, received by faith. Which is like the same thing as saying again, I need all the power of the Spirit of God to get this. I need all the power of the Spirit of God to get this. Otherwise, this is just a closed book. Or if you're unbelieving, it's just a boring book. Or if you're smart and unbelieving, it's just a fascinating book. Interesting book. I need more than interesting to be saved. I need more than fascinating to be changed. I need the work of the Spirit of God. So we're called to faith, first and foremost, faith in the infallible Word. Where will I see things eternal, invisible? Here. How can I hear them? It's here. As the Word is preached, that's how it comes about. So we rejoice that though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what Paul writes. But we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we come to the table in just a little bit, we're going to still be looking. Now, if things are made visible in a particular way here, signified and sealed, but we're still endeavoring to look at eternal realities when we come to the table, right? And we're still trusting our Savior Christ to open this to us in such a way that we really see it is, you know what, it is a feast. It's a feast. Secondly, I'd say in terms of application, we're called to prayer. One writer, one of my favorite writers, Manoah, put it this way. The Word of God is heaven speaking. Like that? The Word of God is heaven speaking. Scriptural prayer is heaven received inside of us by the Holy Spirit. Wow, is that some sort of charismatic? Who wrote that? Oh, no, no. One of the greatest Reformed preachers, French Reformed preachers of the previous centuries. The Word of God is heaven speaking. Scriptural prayer is heaven received inside of us by the Holy Spirit. We need to give ourselves to prayer. Without the Word, I'm quoting him still, without the Word, prayer is nothing, having no source of nourishment. Without the Word, prayer is nothing. Having no source of nourishment. Without prayer, the Word of God is powerless and does not penetrate the heart. So we have the means of grace. We have what we need, don't we? The Word of God and prayer. Word of God, sacraments, and prayer. Sometimes Reformed folks are pretty good at leaving out the prayer part, okay? Dependence on the Spirit of God. Crying out to God to show us what we otherwise would not see. So, for the children of God, for those who listen to preaching and teaching, we're responsible to pray for those who preach that they might be empowered by the Spirit of God. How do you pray for your pastor? I hope you pray for your pastor every day. You should. So Sue and I were listening to a sermon by Spurgeon recently, and he said, if you don't pray for your church every day, if you don't pray for your church every day, you should resign your membership. You should resign your membership. What are we thinking? We need to pray for God's blessing. We need to pray for Pastor Godsey, for the power of God. He's a young guy. He's a gifted man, isn't he? He needs more than his gifts. You need more than his gifts. Now, the gifts are a great thing. The Lord uses the gifts, right? But, and Pastor, you know, Pastor Kevin would agree with me entirely here. We talk about this frequently. He needs the power of God. That's what he needs. Most any man needs more than, you know, whether extremely intelligent, extremely gifted, not so intelligent, not so extremely gifted, whatever. There's a whole spectrum there. The power of God makes all the difference. So those who listen to the preaching of the word, how should you be praying? You know this already, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Grant to your servant the power of the Spirit, because that's the only way it penetrates my heart. That's the only way it penetrates. Not enough to have a gifted man. Not enough to have a dynamo. Not enough to have a guy who's a really great public speaker, okay? It won't do anything. You need the power of the Spirit of God. So this is what we pray for. Now to everybody here today, I put the question also this as we close. Do you know the things of God? Do you know the things of God? Really know them. See, we can talk about union with Christ. It's one thing to know it conceptually. It's another thing to know it from the Spirit of God. Believe in the forgiveness of sins. A lot of people can parrot that about Jesus forgives sins or whatever, you know. Do you know the things of God? See, we know a lot of things intellectually, don't we? As Christians, we know a lot of things. We know a lot of things intellectually. It's a different thing to know the things of God. Simple point this morning. Has God brought these things to your heart? You're convinced. You're convinced. May the Lord bring these things to our hearts. May God be merciful and cause his face to shine upon us. This is our great need. We have nobody else to appeal to. There's no one else who can help us. We're a desperate lot, aren't we? There's only one who can help us. And he's come to us. He became like us. He took to himself our humanity. He stepped out of eternity into time. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And now he's sent his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And all of heaven is open to us now. Isn't that amazing? We just need eyes to see it, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we find comfort in appealing to you, the only one who has ever or could ever change us. We find comfort in appealing to you that you would bring your word to our hearts in power that we might be truly changed. How often we've tried to change ourselves or tried to change somebody else, and it's always a futile effort. You know, you call us to be active in our sanctification. We recognize that, Father. How we need the power of the Spirit of God. So bring these things to our hearts. Give to us to be men and women of prayer, waiting at your throne for what only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.